Hi, I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
A time of rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
As always, we're thankful that you have taken the time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We consider this a great privilege to be able to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. We will continue to give our efforts to this, to preach the gospel message of grace over the airways. We just would like and ask for your prayerful and your financial support to keep this coming. If this has blessed you in any way, even if you just write us and let us know, that would be a great encouragement to us. To go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Many resources there for you, maps to the churches, and also you can find these podcasts, which are there free for download. So do please make use of that website, and there's a form there to send us an email or also to support us right online. agradio.org is that web address. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we are continuing our study in Romans chapter 6. And what a glorious chapter this is. Paul is anticipating and dealing with the number one objection to the gospel message of free grace, the gospel message of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. And what a beautiful teaching this is here before us. Remember the context here for a moment. In chapter 5, the Apostle Paul had said things wonderful things to encourage the Christian of the permanence of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then he unloaded all of the benefits to encourage and assure us that justification is permanent, to tell us that we can have full assurance in this life. And so any other expression of Christianity, any other religion that denies that, is not of the Lord. This is so clear. The work of Christ is that certain. When received by faith alone, when you believe in Jesus, you can know. One of the things the Holy Spirit is doing, poured out in our hearts, verse 5, his love, he is assuring our hearts before him. He is working powerfully within us, so that we would understand that we are sons, that we would believe that. And so in Romans 5, he rehearsed all of these things, saying, wrath is over. The blood and the righteousness of Christ makes that so. This peace is something you can enjoy. And what really moved me in Romans 5 is when he speaks of this peace having resulted, and as a result of justification by faith alone, he skips right to glorification. And not only that, but we hope in the glory of God. So notice what he was doing there to promote absolute assurance. He took us right to glorification. Having peace, we can live in the certainty that we're going to be glorified. And this is anticipating Romans 8, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Justification is that permanent. There is certainty of future glorification. Now, preaching this free grace message, preaching that there's not anything that we do. This is so radical. He knew people were going to be immensely uncomfortable with this. In fact, an entire church in Galatia abandoned this doctrine. And Paul had to come along and severely admonish them that they had turned to another gospel. And if anyone preaches another gospel than that which has been preached, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Here's what they were saying. Paul, you preach free grace like that. Here's what they're going to come up with. Hey, God does it all. Doesn't matter what you do. God is so sovereign. God justifies the wicked. Then, hey, doesn't really matter how you live. Live it up, Paul. That magnifies the grace of God in your doctrine. And you've even said that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So in other words, why not then just go around sinning to magnify the grace of God? We've all heard this objection, and we should think about this a lot here, because what Paul is essentially saying is he knows this is going to be the number one objection to the gospel message. What shall we say then? Romans 6 verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We just go on and live it up? Is that what we're teaching? So this is important. Do we continue in this pattern of sin? That's what he's talking about. Unconfessed sin. We can just, for instance, if somebody says, I'm a Christian, but wants to go on living with someone and not be married, can you really do that and be a Christian? Paul's saying it's not even possible. No way. Why is he saying that? Now remember, he's not talking about struggling against sin. That's something we go through all the way to the end. We're going to fight sin. We're going to have the problem of sin. In fact, 1 John says, anyone who says they're not sinners, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. We still struggle with sin, and God has made a provision for that. What's the provision? If you sin, what should you do? Confess your sins, 1 John 1, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to do that for you. So we're not talking about struggling against sin. We're talking about the issue of what's called living in perpetual unconfessed sin. Can a Christian still do that? And his answer is, it's impossible, because a true Christian has died. He's died to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. Certainly not. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? It's impossible, he's saying. Now, this is really encouraging for the Christian, and this is really important, because it is the test, isn't it? It's the test of whether you're getting the true gospel. The true gospel is going to be preached in such a way that is so freeing, so overwhelming, it may produce and it will produce in people this concern. So you need to ask the question, dear listener, what are you hearing? Are you getting a steady dose of what to do, how to live, all these how-to stuff, or are you getting the gospel message of free grace? This is what changes life. The law doesn't have the power to bring life. Telling people how to live does not bring the life. Christ and his righteousness imputed freely, having the benefit of knowing and living in this peace applied by the Holy Spirit, that's where you're going to find life, because that joy has set you free. The good news of the cross, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here we are. What do you mean then that we died to sin, Pastor? I want to understand that. I don't get that. I'm kind of scared. I don't see how I've died to sin because I still go through such a struggle. The word died here in the original is an aorist tense. What that simply means is that whatever it was a definitive action that happened in the past. And that action was completely completed in the past, and it continues to have great significance for the present. It's a finished action. So put this together. At some definitive point, at some definite point in the past, the believer died to sin. And Romans is so encouraging because it's been telling us we never had the ability to do that. We never had the ability to get our lives together, to put to death sin. This great power, this dominating influence in our lives, is not something we ever worked. In fact, the book of Romans has been saying the opposite to us. What's been the message of Romans? It's a single truth that God had to act on behalf of sinners in his Son, shedding the blood of his Son, propitiating his own wrath on the cross. And the only way we receive any of these benefits is not by working, but by believing, by faith alone. And so when he says you died to sin, he's speaking of the great work of God on your behalf. I love that. That God decided to bring the death of you in the death of his Son. Now, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So do you hear that? When Christ died, we died. We died to our sin. For the end, for the goal, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him. We're living for him. Now notice verse 10 of Romans 6. Listen to this carefully. It's such a beautiful verse. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus definitively dealt with sin and was done with it once and for all when he came here and lived under the curse of the law. And guess what? Living perfectly, having kept all the commands and dying and becoming the curse for us, since you are in Jesus Christ, remember Ephesians says this all over the place, in him, in him, in him. That's the doctrine of union with Christ. You're joined to him by faith. Since you are in him, guess what's happened to you? Paul says, I want you to look at his life. And I want you to see that being in him, being joined to him, your life is hidden there. That's what happened to you. This is so powerful, isn't it? It's exactly what he says in verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now, baptism illustrates that. Baptism signifies that, the outward putting of water on us. But notice here what he's talking about. He's talking about the inward baptism. He's talking about what the Lord has done. He's not talking about anything that we do. He says in the definitive act that he did in dying on the cross, we were baptized into that. In other words, we were identified into that. He's saying something like this. As many of us as were brought into union with Jesus and identified with him in every way, that kind of union is so close that whatever Christ did, whatever happened to Christ, has happened to you. So that when he died on the cross, guess what happened to you, dear believer? You died. Your old self, your old Adam. Remember that old Adam, the man of sin? That was killed. And he takes it a step further in verse 4. We were buried with him through baptism. So not only did he just die, Jesus went into the grave, didn't he? His body went into the grave. Guess what you get to think about as of yourself as a believer? When he went into that grave and his body was put into the tomb, so did yours. You died. And you were buried, and that's why he will raise, in verse 4, just as he was raised from the dead, resurrection, even so we should walk in the newness of life. we're raised. We're alive in him. We're new creatures in him. All of that, a permanent identification and union into his death and burial. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but if you can understand that and you can grasp that, that is the most life-changing thing you'll ever consider. That the cross, the death, and the life, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, even his burial, all that is yours. That's what our Lord has accomplished for us. Now, because today we don't appreciate the doctrines like we should, and we run around saying the doctrine is cold and impractical, and you see what the devil's done by saying that. Because we run around saying doctrine divides, which actually is the farthest thing from the truth, because I don't know how anyone could be unified if they don't share what they believe together. How can you walk together unless you know what you believe? So doctrine is actually the most unifying thing. And when we understand the Christian doctrines and we look throughout history at what Christians believed, we understand that we have a whole history of Christians who believed this and knew how to live in joy and in peace. I just fear today that we don't have that in the Christian life. We don't see it much today because we're not getting Christian doctrine. We're spiritually starving. Pastors' nice, cute stories don't produce this, by the way. The pastor standing up and giving his cute stories about himself does not save. This is the stuff that saves. We were buried with him through baptism, permanent identification and union into his death and burial. And the old Protestant confession so captured this for us. I wish we didn't have this idea of a no creed but Christ. That is a creed. What we believe is everything. I want you to listen to the Heidelberg Catechism just for a moment. This was written in 1563. And I've noticed that when Christians today, when they realize that there are these documents that were put out so long ago, when they finally hear them and begin to read them, they're overwhelmed that the Christian faith was put down and that they have not even been introduced to it. So we can get those for you. But let me read this just to give you a taste of it. This is the Heidelberg Catechism, 1563, on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The catechism was put into Lord's Day so that a Christian could have a full course of Christian doctrine in 1 year. And so you have the 52 Lord's Day. So in Lord's Day 16, as the churches would study in Sunday school and in classes, Bible classes, they put it all in question and answer format so that they would teach their children what they believe. Very important thing to do. Here's question 40. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Answer: because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. So Christ had to die. His justice, the Father's justice, demanded it because only that death could atone, could make satisfaction for our sin. Now, notice how the Catechism now brings it to us. Notice this. Why was he buried? His burial testified that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, well, why then do we still have to die? Our death does not pay a debt for our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. That's so important. See what's happened. Because Christ died for us, because he shouldered the curse, because he paid for our sin, because he was buried, guess what that means for you? You never have to live in fear that your death will be a judgment, or that you will face judgment. It's actually going to put an end to your sinning and enter you right on into glory. Oh, that's beautiful. Now, then listen to question 43. This is Romans 6. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? So what is the real benefit of that to you? Answer: through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified. That's Romans 6. That's what he said. You died to sin. Your old self is dead. It's put to death and buried with him. So in other words, just as he was buried, your old self was buried. So that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him, that our lives would now be set apart as of gratitude. So this is very important. When Romans 6 says that we were buried with him, that do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. The Heidelberg Catechism is encouraging the Christians, saying, through that death, your old self was crucified, put to death, buried. So that, guess what? You get to walk in the newness of life. And so notice how here in Romans 6 and in the scriptures, the first way that the biblical writers are dealing with the problem of ongoing sin is to look at what Jesus accomplished and to have us say, being in union with Jesus, to us say, wow, whatever happened to him happened to me. That's Hebrews 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Released because of his death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So, in his death, he satisfied God's wrath against your sins. He destroyed the power of death. And when he was buried, that means your sins were really and truly put away and buried in him. So how do we who have died to sin still live in it? It's impossible. Anyone who is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's why he says in verse 14, for sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You're free, dear listener. You're free. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've seen people in slavery to sin. You've come under another master. Christ is now Lord of your life. And so he says in verse 4 that just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. We are completely set free and are new creatures, a new man being restored to true righteousness and holiness in Christ. You see, now Paul is going to say, for those who have the mindset of verse 1, that you can just go on sinning and enjoy the ways of darkness, he's saying emphatically, if you died with Christ, you're done. You're brand new. It's a total impossibility. Free grace can never promote that. Free grace could never say, Jesus died, go live how you want. Because he killed the old self. That's the beauty of the cross. That's the Christian gospel. And you see, once we begin to grasp this, our eyes haven't even looked at us yet. We've looked at Jesus. We've fixed our faith on him. We've seen that his life is ours. Once that has gotten into us, once we've really appreciated that, we can begin to start talking about how to put to death sin in our lives, sins that plague our hearts, sins that we continue to struggle with. First, Paul said in Romans, you must realize what you now are. That's the place to begin. And then we'll look at next time, on Abounding Grace, probably next week. Since God has done this for you, since he's broken its dominion, guess what that has done? That has secured a great power for you in the Christian life. And what you need to do now is, your responsibility is, as a new creature, dead to sin, he says this in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So likewise, you also. God's already done it. God's already reckoned the believer dead to sin. He's already made you a new creature in his Son. So guess what your responsibility is? It is to think of yourself that way. It is to believe that, and now in your life to reckon yourself dead to that old way, free from sin, slavery, and dominion. It's yours by right. There's power for you in the Christian life to live this way by the Spirit. So reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Knowing and believing that just as Christ has been raised from the dead, death no longer has dominion over him, so too we must believe that we are indeed dead to sin. And now, in the day he's given us, we should set ourselves to walk in the newness of life. And for an eternity, having been made alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, we will always stand back and see how wonderful the grace of God has been in us to call us out of darkness into this marvelous light. So where are you today, dear listener? You still continuing in sin? You're not a believer. Now, talking about struggling, continuing unrepentant and unsorrowful for what you've done. For the Christian, it's an upward calling from here. Go forward in the newness of life, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We humbly ask to keep these broadcasts coming to you, that you support us both prayerfully and financially. Go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30, and our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.